Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Seeing that the computers are not working, you get to use your pew Bibles today, which is kind of cool because that's why we got them. And then that being a segue into I'd love to find an adult that would feel like they're computer savvy that could actually start getting involved with some of that stuff up there. Not that the people that are doing it are not good, it's just be nice to have someone dedicated to it. As Ruth is trying to run up there, and then she's got to run down here and then run back up there. And so it'd be nice if we all have gifts, if someone could take their gift and utilize it up there so Ruth can utilize her gift over here. So if you have that calling or would like to be more involved, please let me know. And I'm throwing it out there because I've had people actually text me lately saying they want to be involved. So hey, let's go for this, you know. I also want to bring you greetings from probably 11 different pastors, or including myself, so I'll still greet you, so 11 with me. We had 11 pastors at the retreat and their wives, and so some that I think of, Bruce and Wendy, asked to bring you greetings. Nick Candle asked that you guys would be greeted. He was a SEM student not long ago, and so I don't know, all kinds of them. So we had a good time over in Superior Duluth. It was very cold, but that kept us inside visiting, so that's okay. That's why we were there. With that being said, our sermon text for today, and you can remain seated because you're going to pull out those beautiful blue Bibles in front of you on page 983, and that'll be the Gospel of John. And we're going to read from chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and we're going to read this in Jesus' name. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there, for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it out, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, it did not know where it came from, though the servants who drew it out knew that it was water. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word to us, and we praise and we thank you for this word. We know your word is powerful and it is mighty, but we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth, because, Father, this word is truth. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure we've all heard this text preached, and I'm sure that we have heard it preached in many different fashions and many different ways. And it's kind of interesting because what we have a tendency to do with this text, especially, and I'm saying, coming from the conservative movement that we come from, we have a tendency to focus on one thing and one thing only. That's Mary telling Jesus what to do, right? No, it's the wine. We have a difficulty with this because we sit and try to theologically debate this, whether or not Jesus actually turned the water into wine. Well, he did. Whether I like it or not, whether you like it or not, this is not a sermon about abstinence, and I'm sure there'll be people that can write me a letter and tell me how wrong I am, and that's just fine. But they accuse Jesus, even in the scriptures, of being a drunkard. Well, they couldn't accuse him of being a drunkard. He wasn't a drunkard. That's human beings twisting things. But they couldn't accuse him of that if there wasn't actually wine available for a person to consume. Just because an individual may consume wine does not turn them into a drunkard. That is always our struggle, and we get caught up in this. Or we have the other side of the struggle, where we are breaking away from our conservative roots and we're trying to encourage people to be freer, and we start talking about 120 to 180 gallons of wine at a get-giddy. That's what we have a tendency to do on the other side. Do we even understand the weddings of the day? Do we understand that weddings of the day, the whole community would be invited? Granted, this is not a very big area. It's mainly a village area. But that this wedding would consist of everybody in the community to come. A lot of us, we get irritated. Jesse's one of them. Please forgive me. Judy will say, hey, hon, there's a wedding Saturday. You want to go? Why do they got to do it on Saturdays? It's our only day to get stuff done at home. I mean, I got to be there probably for an hour for the service, especially if, you know, someone like Chuck is going on and on. Poor Chuck's not even here to defend himself. Jesse going on and on. But then we got the reception after, and you know that, nowadays, they take photos before the reception. So then you got to sit there at the reception waiting for the party to come back, the wedding party to come back. So you might be at that reception for 2 hours. So for a greatest day of someone's life that will unite them in holy matrimony for the rest of their life, Jesse has a tendency as a human being to be crabby over 3 hours spent there. That's our humanness. Maybe you don't have that problem, and that's great if you don't. But do we understand the wedding of this day? 7 days they would celebrate this wedding. 7 days. The engagement was a year. It was a year-long engagement. Do you know why it was a year-long engagement? Because it gave the groom time to prepare his household for the bride. My wife should have went for that one. The groom would have to find a place to live and get a house established. They also would have to start saving up for the food and for the wine and everything for a year to be able to save up for 7 days. I've done weddings for my family, and they've been pretty inexpensive. And I think I just got one of them paid off. But it takes a little bit, right? 7 days. So this brings into reality that people weren't sitting around, in our terminology, getting hammered. Jesus is not promoting that. But because we have a conservative understanding, and it's fine. It's fine to have a conservative understanding in the areas of alcohol. That's fine. But we can't put false judgments in Scripture because we're uncomfortable with something. That's not healthy. That's legalism. And yes, I'll say it for everybody in the room. You're better off not messing with it. There's truth to it. But you know what? The indulgence of anything is not good. Jesse, he may not indulge in wine, even though some people think I do. I absolutely hate it. I indulge in other things. See, I didn't get this for nothing. There are things that I probably eat too much of. You know, Connie Foote was beautiful, and she gave me ginger snaps for Christmas, and she's the first one to tell me I'm getting a little tubby. Well, guess what I eat every night? Ginger snaps. And I love them. So this is the point. Before we cast judgment on people, let's look at actually what this text is saying. Before we draw a line in the sand saying we can now party like it's 1999 or we have to abstain 100% and Jesus never made wine, we have to look at what the text is saying. That is more important than anything else. Because God is in control. We're given this point here on the third day, and I'm a little confused on the third day. I don't know exactly, and someone else could probably come along and tell me, is it the third day since he called Nathaniel? Or is it the days before, because we see 3 days laid out in chapter 1 and chapter 2 coming into play. But anyways, it comes about now, on the third day there was a wedding. It's a wedding that's happening in Cana of Galilee. And it seems that Jesus' family must have been closely tied to it. And it does seem a lot of people have an understanding that maybe Joseph was already passed because he's not really mentioned here. And Mary is looking to her son to take care of the issues, her eldest son to take care of the issues that are going on. But that's neither here nor there. But the point is, there's this wedding that's going on, and Jesus is invited. So now John Mark shares with us, he says, Jesus is there also, and also with him were the disciples. His followers were there too. So this is quite the thing. You know, Mary's involved, Jesus is present, his disciples are present, and now there's this huge error. It's actually quite embarrassing. There's not enough wine. Now, we may not think about it so deeply in our lives the way we live, so let me bring it to you a different way. Now, you are having company over, and you have told the company that we have a beautiful dinner prepared, and we have dessert, and you know what? We made our triple-layer chocolate cake dessert, and we're going to have coffee, and we're going to spend time together. And then the husband goes into the pantry because the wife tells him to go into the pantry and make coffee. And there's no coffee. There's no coffee. How do Finlanders have cake with no coffee? Now, this is not like inviting the whole community. And we would be running to the grocery store. The wife would be saying, go to Pat's and get some coffee. We can't have this. That'd be embarrassing. Oh, you guys can have cake. We'll have milk, but no coffee. I'm allergic to milk. Well, I don't know what to do. But the point of it is, now take it on a grander scale. We invite the community here. We invite the community for a free dinner. And we run out of something, and they're still coming. We'd be embarrassed by this. It'd be a social faux pas, as they would say. But the point of it is, so now there is this thing that's going on, this wedding, and everybody is present there. And it says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they don't have any more wine. The Gethsemane is just getting started, and we're out. It's kind of interesting. What does she expect them to do? She obviously knows he's gifted. She obviously, even when the angel has shared with her what he would be and who he is, she very straightforward acknowledges it and says, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. But this is the first time that we can see, and I'm going to say in 28 years, not 28, 10, 20, 18 years, that really Jesus kind of steps in. And the reason I say that is it seems to be that his life was pretty nonchalant, basically from birth after he, you know, got over the whole Herod thing. And he lived his life until he's about 12 years old. Then he goes to the temple, and that's where we see the giftedness come through very powerfully. And that's when the elders are even amazed with him, and mom and dad couldn't find him, and they were worried. But then it says, then he lived obediently. So he had kind of a quiet life, if we could say it that way. The Son of God, the King of Kings, humbled himself to be a child, to be raised by earthly parents. But now, 18 years later, we're brought to this point. She comes to him and says, they are out of wine. And I love how Jesus kind of answers her. We take this as an insult, because if I said this to my wife, of course I probably do, and she forgives me, but if I said this to my wife, she'd probably hit me with a frying pan, right? Honey, we're out of coffee. Woman, what's that got to do with me? But in this setting, he's more or less saying lady. In other words, he's identifying that she is probably has something to do with this wedding and stuff, but point being is he's not talking to her as a son and mother conversation. He's treating her, if I could say it in this way, as a sister in Christ. That's how I would talk to people. So he's not insulting her, but he comes across, woman, what does this have to do with me? In other words, how is this my issue? And this is not the time of my revelation yet, my revealing. This is not the time where Jesus is starting to focus on his crucifixion. This isn't the moment. So now we kind of get confused when we see a statement like that, because he's like, listen, lady, this has nothing to do with me. My time isn't yet. And how would we handle that? She handles it like, oh, I don't want to be insulting, but like a woman. Just get it done. Stop figuring out what's right or wrong. Stop figuring out how we should do this and just get it done. Because this is what she does. She acts in faith. Above and beyond what she heard, above and beyond the circumstances, she acts in faith. I think this is a prompting of the Spirit too on her part. Don't even think that that didn't operate separately. There was a woman that touched the garment of Jesus, and Jesus turns around and said, "Who touched me?" And that seems, you can take up, you know, issue with this if you want, it seems that that is the Trinity working. In other words, God the Father allowing this to take place, and Christ wasn't even quite, I don't want to say the word sure, but how it happened. But the fact of it is, she turns around and hears what he has to say. What would you do in this situation? Not even talking about Jesus. Pastor, I have this issue. What's that got to do with me? It's not my time. This isn't my battle. This isn't my fight. It's not my wedding. But she acts in faith. And I think this is extremely important because she turns around, even though she hears this, and she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Now, that's a mother. But that is faith. And see, the reason I keep emphasizing this faith is I've seen example after example in the scripture. We are called the children of faith. We are to act in faith. We are to believe beyond the circumstances we see around us. Often we're not very good at it. But I'm going to say this. The Spirit of God cannot resist faith. I know it's a bold statement to make, but he gives it. And we can see example after example in the scripture. When faith in people's lives step forward, the Spirit responds. It's not that he's catering to us. I think God has given faith such a precious level that he can't resist it. That to me is just powerful. And so he comes across in this way and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. Well, he just said that. What's this got to do with me? But now we're given some indication. There were these stone jars, these big jars that they used. And really, you can find this in Acts and stuff. If you look, they baptized dishes. In other words, they washed things. They would wash tables. They'd wash benches. They'd wash dishes, utensils, everything with this water. Because they wanted to be ceremonial clean for, you know, eating and things like that. So there was water like crazy around. In these stone jars, the Israelites believed that stone would not be real permeable, so they felt that it would be cleaner, so they would use stone jars. But anyways, we know that it has pores and it can cause issues, but anyway. So there were six of these around, and there was 20 to 30 gallons apiece in each and every one of them that they could hold. So Jesus turns, even though he says, what's this got to do with me? Not able, if I could say, or desiring to resist faith, he says, fill them jars up. Fill them up. Fill them with water. So they listened because Mary had shared with them. Listen to him. And so they filled the jar up. And they filled it to the brim. When we turn around and we talk about Mary making a statement of listen to him, God makes a statement also on Transfiguration, doesn't he? God makes a statement very strongly when he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Our whole walk of faith is predicated on listening to Christ Jesus, to listening to the word of God. And why is that important? It is so important because really when we hear Jesus speak, I want you to hear about this statement that Jesus makes in Matthew. He says very plainly in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is saying this personally to each and every one of us. Are you struggling? Are you tired? Do you feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel? He says, come to me. Where are we going with our struggles? Where are we going with our heaviness? Where are we going with all of this? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And what will he give you? I will give you rest. If we could but say for a moment, we would love to have some rest, wouldn't we? How many times do we hear that, you know, opportunity clock to go off in our bedroom? We call it an alarm clock, but why? It's an opportunity. But anyways, the point is, we got that clock that goes off and it tells us to get up and we hit the snooze button because we're tired. We're doing the same old every day. And sometimes it's a struggle. But really what he says, if you are feeling heavy, if you are feeling heavily laden and tired, he says, come to me. He says, and I will give you this rest. You don't have to fight the battle yourself. You don't have to fight the battle alone. That's what the body of Christ comes together for, to encourage, to strengthen. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me. Learn from me. He says, for I am gentle. I am lowly at heart. He says, and you will find rest for your inner being, your soul. These words Jesus speaks. Do we hear him? Or are we too busy listening to everything else? Mary, she understood. She heard what Jesus had to say, but she understood also, and I think by the prompting of the Spirit, that he would do something to take care of the problem. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a blessing that is. So there were these stones there, these stone pots, and they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus now, all he tells them to do is to draw from them. There's no rituals. There's no chants. There's no walking around seven times. There's nothing. There's the instruction of Jesus. So, there's two things that they had to do. He said, fill them. What good would this do? What in the world would filling these pots, these big old rock stone pots, what good would that do to fill it with water? In our right mind, we'd be like, okay, why are we doing this? How many times has the Lord shared with us or encouraged us to do something, and we thought, why would I do this? I'm not trying to bring accusation. I'm saying, see how easy it is for the human mind to think in that fashion. Because God has blessing in it. God has blessing in it. When we are obedient to his will, we are obedient to his word, we are obedient to his Spirit, there is blessing in it. But in their mind, they could have easily been thinking, what the world are we doing? And then he turns around and he says, draw some out. He says, and take it to the master. Don't taste it yourself. Don't make sure it's okay. He says, draw it out and bring it to the one that's leading this whole geckity, this whole party. He says, bring it directly to him. So Jesus knew what was taking place. See, Jesus knows when he shares with us to do something or he encourages us to do something, he knows exactly how it's going to turn out. My wife states that all the time. Before we even ask the question, he has the answer. He says, draw it out, bring it right to the head chief there, and he'll take a little sip and he'll be shocked, right? So anyways, so they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, now we're indicating what's going on here, that water became wine, he didn't know where it came from. He had no clue. And that wasn't even necessary. It wasn't necessary for him to understand that Mary had to come into the situation, that Mary had asked her son to take care of this. He didn't have any understanding of that. He took it without any judgment. He received it and he sipped it. And it says, but the servants that gave it to him, they knew where it came from. So you can imagine the shock that they had, right? But the master of the feast called the bridegroom up and he turns around and he makes a statement to him. He's like, you kind of blew us away. You really did. You blew us away, because generally what happens here He says that we turn around and we give the good wine first, because people's palates, their tongues are not corrupted yet with the taste of something. Now, you might think I'm crazy here. This is not talking about getting hammered. I do think that there is an understanding that they probably had more than one glass of wine. I'm not doubting that. But let me ask you, in your mind, think of your favorite dessert. And I've told you this before. One of my favorites is cheesecake. Well, when you have your first bite, isn't it just excellent? By the time you're done that piece, you almost think, I'd eat another one, but you've had enough, and you've almost lost that intensity of that excellent flavor because your palate is already covered in it. So this guy was quite shocked. He says, generally what happens in these situations is you put out the best first to impress people. Once they get used to it, then you start putting out the cheaper stuff. He says, but you didn't do that. He says, everyone serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, in other words, they've gotten their fill of it, and really, they probably don't have that discerning taste anymore, he says, then you can get away with throwing out the cheaper stuff. He says, but you have kept the good wine until now. I want you to think about that for a moment. This wine was so pure and so great and so good that even to the already corrupt palate, as I would say, or the corrupt tongue, he could identify it. So, Pastor, what are you doing? Giving me a lesson on wine? No. What I'm trying to tell you is what Christ offers is way better than anything else they've ever had. Anything else we've ever had. This is not just a lesson on wine. This is a lesson on the fact of, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it shows the extreme difference between the old and the new. And we are blessed. Because we are the children of the new covenant, the new promises of God. If we think life is difficult or barely tolerable now, it's a good thing we didn't have the old wine. Because it was a lot more difficult then. And see, there are other parables that really Jesus talks about. He says, you don't take new wine and put it in an old skin. You can't take the promises of God in the new covenant and try to blend it with the old, because that skin will rupture. It can't contain it. He also says you don't take an old garment and sew on a new patch, because when the new patch shrinks in reality, when you're washing it, it's going to rip apart the old garment because it can't contain it. What Jesus is showing through his first miracle at this wedding in Cana is that what he came to give and to offer is blowing away everything else that ever was. That even the person that had tasted before what was offered can't even compare to what is offered now. We are so blessed as the children of God through Christ Jesus that we are free. This message is not about whether someone drinks wine or doesn't drink wine. This message is about the goodness of God and the bounty that he pours out before us. Even if we were to take for a moment and look in the Old Testament, every time it talks about wine in the Old Testament, often, when it talks about wine in the Old Testament, it's about positivity and blessing. But we get so fixated on our earthly ideas that we lose the meaning of the message. What Christ has come to do and to give, nothing compares to. Nothing compares to. We are so blessed. It says that now, this is the first sign. Actually, in the Gospel of John, I believe there's 8 signs that are shown through the writing of the Gospel of John. Only 8. Very powerful, no doubt about it. But we also know in other parts of the scriptures it says that he had done so many things that the sea could not even contain or the skies would not even contain. There were so many other powerful things. I'm going to tell you something. We may not understand it sometimes, and we may forget about it because we get caught up in our humanness. But in Christ, we win.
In Christ, we are victors. No one had to go through rituals. No human being had to do anything but be obedient to the word of Christ. And that whole group was blessed. It hasn't changed today. All we need in reality is to be obedient to the words of Christ, and we will be blessed beyond all measure. Because he came to give life and give it abundantly. We need to stop looking at texts like this and try to figure out if it's lawful for someone to have a glass of wine. And look at the blessings of God, and what he offers us is pure. It is perfect. And nothing compares. And you know what that means? You are that special. God loves you personally this much that he is revealing this to you today. That what he offers, nothing compares to. So what are we listening to? The rhetoric of this world? Or are we doing as Mary says, a highly favored woman? Are we listening to the words of Christ? For he loved you so much, he gave his life. It says he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Can you comprehend that you are that joy? I just want you to know that in this new year, that you are very valued, and you are a prized possession of God the Father. And he has sent his Son for you so that you could have life and have it abundantly. It's not selfishness, it's gift. It's grace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you have given us a text like this. That, Father, you have come and you have shown that you, by the power of your Spirit, honor faith. We may say the words, or in my humanness, I say the words that you can't resist it, but it might be better to say you honor it. Because you give it. Father, may we be faithful. May you entrust us, Father, with the power of your Spirit, by the guidance of that same Spirit, that we could share the love of Christ with those around us, that we can show a world of darkness the goodness in you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this gift. And may we be your children in honor and praise of you each and every day. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The closing hymn is number 585 in the blue hymnal.